Your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, we'll read three verses. I'll read verse 1 and 2. You join me on verse 3, and then keep your Bibles open. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Pray for our friend Daniel over here. He's going to have some kidney stone surgery this week. God bless you. I'll get some more information so I can be there with y'all after the service here. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'll read verses 1 and 2. You join me on verse number 3. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. And let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. Lord, though not a lengthy sermon, a very important one, Lord, we all stand before you needy. We all stand before you sinful. And Lord, I pray that you just help us tonight. Use the truth in a special way. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah is the man of God. He's a prophet preaching to the nation of Israel and to Judah. And they're about to be judged by God. You have to understand, much of the Old Testament is centered around 70 years. There was 70 years captivity. There were 500 years before that that the Jews were not keeping the Sabbath year. Every seventh year was to be the Sabbath year, and the Jews had not been keeping it for almost 500 years. After 490 years, God says, that's it. I'm taking them back. I'm going to get those 70 times you missed the Sabbath, and I'm going to take it all at once. And God took them captive to Babylon, and they were in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now, there were preachers, prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, others saying, look, either you change, repent, and go back to doing what you're supposed to do, or judgment's coming. That's what many of the prophets are about. They're saying, look, either get right with God or judgment's coming. Repent, change the direction you're going, or God's going to come down and nail you. Now, there were prophets that prophesied during that 70 years and those just after in the rebuilding, like Nehemiah and Ezra and those that were afterwards in the rebuilding afterwards. But much of the Old Testament is centered around that 70-year period, either going towards it, during it, or coming out of it. And Jeremiah is one of those preachers. He was one of the few preachers that preached just before the judgment took place and the very beginning of the judgment as they went into captivity. Now, let me say this. God is slow to get upset, but God does get upset. God is slow to correct, but he will correct. He's hoping we correct ourselves so that he does not have to. But just so you know, God will correct. He's not afraid of it. He was hoping not to have to punish Israel. He was saying, look, I've been patient with you. I've waited 490 years. That's a long time. By the way, that's why in the New Testament it says, well, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven, 490. God had already proven what that period of time was by 490 years. He had already lived the principle, and he was restating it in the New Testament in that time there during when Jesus was trying to help the disciples. Now, God uses Jeremiah as a voice from God to be God's voice to Israel, to Judah, and to say, either you change or it's coming fast. God's about to put you through stuff you don't want to go through, and you better fix it. Now, God loves his people. God does not want to punish his people, but he loves his people enough that he will punish them. When my children were growing up, I know my daughter's perfect, and she's never done anything wrong. Her horns hold up her halo. I didn't even look at her because I knew what she was going to. I was looking at Kathy when she did that. But I know this. I loved them, but even though I loved them, I corrected them. My daughter can probably quote this back because she heard it many times. When I would correct them, I'd say, did I do wrong? No, sir. Did mommy do wrong? No, sir. Who did wrong? I did. All right. And God says that I'm supposed to punish you. Does that mean I should disobey God and not punish you when they were real little? Yes. All right. As they got older? No. I love you, but I love God more. And I love you enough to obey God. And I have to do this. Oh, that they hated that speech. I didn't like giving it because I didn't want to be the one punishing them. But that's what love does. Love does not want to destroy. It wants to correct. Let me say that again. Love does not want to destroy. It wants to correct to keep it from going into destruction. I did not correct my children because I hated them. I corrected them to keep them from going into destruction. We correct over the silliest of things. And yet we let the major things go. Obedience is the key. And may I say this? Don't get so hung up over the small things. Are they just obeying? If they'll learn to obey when authority is present and teach them to obey when authority is not watching. Put yourself under the authority of God versus making them do it all the time. Now, God wanted to keep them from destruction and wasted living. His punishment is out of love. It's not punitive, out of anger. God's punishment is not punitive out of anger. It's out of love to prevent what is farther down the road of destruction. Now listen to me very carefully here. God uses a term here in Jeremiah chapter 4 about Israel getting right with him. It's a farming term. I'm going to teach it to you tonight, and then I'm going to preach for just a little while about that. He uses the term in verse number 3, break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Now, I used to think, and honestly, I probably had heard it preached years and years and years ago. Doesn't matter. I used to think that the word fallow meant hard pan. Just old ground that's been walked on. There's no grass in it or anything else. Kind of like the spots that my brother and I wore out in the backyard when we were growing up from playing too much baseball, standing in the same spot all the time. Dad tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to get grass to grow there. It wouldn't grow there. Say why? Because we kept wearing it down all the time. And I used to think, and we would use the term hard pan. That is not what fallow ground is. The word fallow is a very interesting word. Fallow is if you went into a field and either plowed or disked a field one time. You know those big, huge clods of dirt that come up in the spring. The farmers will go out there with a disc and disc it up. And you got row after row of just big old chunky dirt. And it looks like a bomb went off in rows. You know, that's what fallow ground is. But the fallow part of it is they would disc it up and leave it sit all spring, all summer, all fall, all winter, and not work it up again till the following year. They would plow it up. Number one, it was a way to get the weeds out of the field. It would dry up. The clay would actually dry it up. But that stuff can get rock hard. If you disc a field when it's wet, and then you let it dry out without breaking it down, oh, the clods of dirt are like rock. But you let that sit for an entire year before you go back. And they would have to go through and have to manually at times break up all this fallow ground so they can make it usable again. God says he wants us to break up the fallow ground in our lives. Now, listen to me very carefully here. He's saying that the field is plowed, but it's sitting there doing nothing. It's getting hard. It's not productive. We as Christians, we've had our field plowed and we've gotten saved, but we've not planted anything in it. We've not worked the soil. We've not fertilized the ground. We're just letting it sit there doing nothing, getting harder and harder and harder in our lives. Hosea chapter 10. Let me read it. You don't need to turn there, but Hosea 10, verse number 12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed in wickedness, ye have reaped in iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men." God says in the book of Hosea, you're to break up the fallow ground. You've sown in iniquity. You've plowed in wickedness. And because of that, you've gotten hard, and God wants us to sow in righteousness. Now, let me help you with this, and I want to help you. Number one, break up the fallow ground of your influences. Let me say that again. God wants us to break up the fallow ground of our influences. Jeremiah 4, verse number 3 says, "Break up your fallow ground, sow not among the thorns." Now that's very interesting. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13. As I was preparing and studying that term thorns, all of a sudden, God put this thought in my head, and I started researching, and I love it. Matthew 13 is a parable that Jesus spoke, and he was talking about sowing seed, and some falls into stony ground, some gets trodden down, some falls among the, verse number 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Huh, but others fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100, and some 60, some 30-fold. Now, God says that, and by the way, that thorny grounds are the influences that choke the truth out of our life. Notice it takes root, it grows, but it doesn't get productive because it's being choked out by the thorns. Can I tell you something? Christians are getting choked out by the influences they allow to influence them in the Christian life. The thorns choke the life out of you. Can I tell you something? You shouldn't spend time with people that don't live for God. People that hate God, you should avoid. Now, I realize you have to work around people, but that doesn't mean you got to go to lunch with them every day. You don't have to socialize with them all the time. You don't have to spend extra time with people that aren't living right. By the way, as hard as this is to say, that means your family as well. You know, everybody has family members that will try to tear down your Christian life. That doesn't mean you never talk to them. It doesn't mean you never see them, but you shouldn't spend the majority of your time with them. I'm going to probably get myself in trouble, but if we don't have many family reunions, you say, why? Because they probably all kill each other. But if they did and they had it on a Sunday, the preacher's not going. I'm going to church. If there was one in between church services, I might show up for a little bit and say my howdies and leave, but that would be about it. You say, why? Family doesn't supersede obeying God.
That's right.
If I have family that doesn't go to church and they come into town, I'm going to church whether they do or not. Amen. I'm not going to stay at home just because they don't go to church.
Yes, sir.
That's their problem, not mine. I'm going to church. I'm not mad at them, but I'm not going to take church time away to spend time with somebody that has the same last name as I have or is related to me some way. Family is more than just a last name. I have the blood of God running through me since the day I got saved. That means my church family is as important as my biological family. And I believe that. Now, that means our friends. Sometimes our friends change. Did you ever realize there are in life as you get older, people change? People that used to be what you thought was great 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago, they're not what they were, even though they may think they are. By the way, you're not what you were 20 years ago either.
That's good.
God knows I put a fence up this week. I found out I wasn't what I was 20 years ago. 6.5 hours in that heat on Tuesday, 100-degree heat factor. And after 6.5 hours, I looked at my dad and said, we're done. We ain't going no farther. We were both kind of a little wacky at the time. And I said, we'll finish it another day. So we finished it yesterday afternoon. Now, can I tell you something? We ought not let our family and our friends choke us spiritually. We let too many people choke us. Well, this... I don't have a sister, so I can use this as an illustration. I'm trying to think of something real quick here, and I got to be able to not... If I had a sister that I grew up with, and she came into town and didn't want to go to church. Well, this is my sister. Well, she grew up in church, and now she doesn't go to church anymore, and it's all the church's fault, and this, that, and the other thing. And so I'm going to listen to what she says. We're listening to the wrong people. Why do we let people that that used to be what's right, that aren't living right now, influence what we do that is right to do? God didn't change. Amen. Now, I don't have a sister, so don't worry about it, all right? She goes to church all the time, I'm sure. Thank God for that. Why in the world do we look at those who run from God, who are not living for God, and those who are living carnal for advice? Brother Stoltz, you and I know people that went to Bible college. Some of them didn't even graduate. And yet they're the authority on what's spiritual. Yeah. I know people that went to Bible college to live like a bunch of animals and got expelled. And everybody wants to blame the Bible college. How about the sin that they were doing? It wasn't the college's fault. They weren't for it. There were rules against it. That's why they got expelled. Right. Some of them got away with it. But they're not living right, and the college didn't catch them. Look at where they're at today. And I'm supposed to look at those and say, that's what Bible college does to people? No, the college didn't do that to them. They're living in sin. Right. Everybody doing all right? They blame God. They blame the church. They blame godly people. They blame the Bible college. Why don't they ever blame themselves? I don't understand why it's always somebody else's fault.
Right.
How about look in the mirror and say, I blame you.
Amen.
It's time to break up the fallow ground in our life. Why is it that we think because this person does something bad or this person hurt these people that everybody that's from that place did something bad? That it, folks, that's ridiculous.
Yes, sir.
I know people that won't go to the doctor because they had one bad experience with one doctor, so all doctors are bad. Now, I can't tell you that we all haven't had a bad experience with a doctor. But I can't tell you that we all haven't had a bad experience with the electric company either. And you still get your electric. Everybody doing all right? You still get your mail, and I know you've had bad experience with the mail. So why is it so much different in a spiritual sense? Just because one person or several people, when I went to Bible college, it was probably the largest fundamental college in the world. We would run 2,500 students every year. Don't you think out of 2,500 people, some of them are going to mess up and do wrong?
Absolutely.
You multiply that over 20 years, and you're talking tens of thousands of people. More than populate Martinsburg. Don't you think out of, let's say, 15, 20,000 students, there's going to be a good number of them that didn't graduate and do right?
Yes, sir.
Is that the college's fault?
No.
Everybody doing all right?
Preach on.
We want to, I remember the day Brother Hiles got up and kicked a whole bunch of people out of college all in one chapel service. I'm not, you remember that, Brother Stoltz? Oh, my soul, he came out firing. Matter of fact, I think he fired three or four staff people that day. Not in public, but he told them if they didn't fix it, it was going to get done. And I was there when he opened up the door of their office and grabbed their desk drawers and threw them out in the middle of the driveway. You say, why? Because they weren't supporting what was right. He started naming names at times. Okay, you're all going to meet me and you're gone. You're not going to be in your 8 o'clock class tomorrow. You're going to be off the campus before 5 o'clock this afternoon. I watched him do that. How come that doesn't get talked about? He was trying to clean things up. Well, that's mean. You don't know what they were doing.
Right.
I remember a bunch of guys that, remember one of them went to Brother Hiles and said, yeah, he said, I've lived the last 10 days without sinning.
Yeah.
Brother Heil said, good, let's see how long you can do it away from here. You're expelled. You can't live without sin. They had a theological debate right there in his office, and the guy left college because he believed you could live without sin. He said, you're going to teach that mess here. There's a whole little pocket of guys that believe that. They all left real fast. It's amazing. Now, wait a minute. We want to blame the college for some bad apples. That's like saying one bad doctor, well, the American Medical Association is all bad. No doctor ever did anything good. I hate to disappoint you. Now, I don't always agree with all doctors. I will give you that. But may I say this, they do an awful lot of good. If someone is influencing you away from church, away from God, away from that book, away from the standards of that book, they're wrong. God's not.
That's right. Amen.
We're to live right whether people around us are living right or not.
That's right.
We're to live right whether people that we love are living right or not.
Amen.
At the end of this month, July 31st of this month, I will have been preaching 37 years. A long time. Yes. I started preaching when I was 13 years old. I preached my first sermon August 1st, 1980. Do you know that in 1980, my mom and dad know this is true, and I'm not going to use the name, but my pastor was 6'4", 235, 240 pounds. He was a giant of a guy. When I was 13, I was probably 4'10" and weighed probably 80 pounds. I was the scrawniest little thing you ever saw in your whole life. Do you know that our youth department got on fire? I preached against women wearing breeches when I was 13 years old, and my pastor's wife was wearing them. The young people in our church set the standard and got the older people on fire for God. Preacher got up and said, we're going to have to change some things. Either the young people are going to have to change or the old people are going to have to change. And I like the direction the young people are going. So they changed.
Amen.
I respected my pastor. Now, I probably didn't do it the right way. But I did it. Amen. I didn't care who was doing it.
Right.
It was in the book. You preach the book.
Yes, sir.
The young people put that church on fire. Now, maybe I shouldn't have done it. I'll agree with you. I should have had more tact, but we got things moving.
Amen.
That was the same preacher that called me into his office and was a little upset because down at Central Catholic High School, just a couple blocks down the road, I'd plastered gospel tracts all over the statue of Mother Mary. He said, was that you? I said, yes, sir. He said, next time don't use the ones with my name and picture on it. Oops. I thought it was great. I was getting the gospel out of it. The Holy Father wasn't real happy with me. Now, wait a minute. If someone's influencing you away from right, they're not right. Break up the fallow ground. Break up the relationship. Break up whatever it takes for you to live right.
Amen.
We need to watch our entertainment because we're allowing it to influence us away from God. I'm talking about what you see on television. I'm talking about what you listen to in music. I'm talking about your internet, social network, Facebook, whatever you call that stuff. I don't get into all that mess to know. But there's so much gossip and lying going on in the social networking. It is unbelievable. There's a reason they call it a virtual world because it's not a real world. Well, we have the freedom to say whatever we want. You know, your freedom to say what you want ends when you hurt somebody else.
Yes, sir.
That is a lie out of the pit of hell.
Amen.
So, number one, break up the fallow ground with your influences. Number two, I must hurry. We need to sow righteousness, not sinfulness. We need to sow righteousness, not sinfulness. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. You don't need to sow your wild oats because you're going to reap iniquity. Young people, listen to me, and old people. We need to quit sowing wild oats because when you sow wild oats, you're going to reap things you don't want to reap. listen to a man that's lived enough life and helped enough people that have ruined their lives to pay attention. I'm not as old as some. I'm definitely not as old as Wiley because he had a birthday yesterday. You're what, 53, 54, 60? Yeah, he's 2 years older than me now. Now, I say that to say this. I've lived enough life in 50 years that I probably have the experience of somebody 75 or 80 with all the people I've helped. I've helped hundreds of thousands. I've worked with over millions of people. Can I tell you something? I've seen the end of where most people start. Don't go down some of those roads. The preacher's not this crazy idiot that doesn't know what he's talking about. I've seen the end before you start down the road. I know what's taking place. I see the signs. That's why Isaiah 53:6 is in the Bible. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 53. Just a few pages back from where you were in Jeremiah chapter 4 there. Isaiah 53, verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can I tell you something? When you start going your way versus God's way, you're going the wrong direction.
That's right.
Well, preacher, as I see it, doesn't matter how you see it, how does God see it?
Amen.
Doesn't matter how I see it, how does God see it? It's not our way, it's his way.
Amen.
Doing it God's way is the right way. Hosea chapter 10, I read it to you just a minute ago. It says, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way. You trust your way over God's way. You sit in that office and catch the amount of tears I catch. You sit in that office and listen to the amount of ruined lives I have to try to help. And tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. You sit there for 30 years catching people's tears, watching people ruin their lives, and I'll promise you one thing, you'll start seeing it my way a whole lot better. I refuse to give in on doctrine. But may I say this, we ought not choose our way. I am not God. I am not going to decide God's will for your life. I know what God's will for my life is. I can take the book and show you what God says you should do. I'm not here to tell you this is God's will for your life. But I will say this, there are certain principles that you can follow that'll help you find what God's will is for your life. The more sin you sow, the more iniquity will be reaped. This, by the way, the more iniquity you reap will only make you think your way over God's way. The more you think God's way, the less sin you want to sow. We need to quit looking to examples of failure for our standard. Let me say that again. We need to quit looking at examples of failure for our examples. Well, I know this person, they went to Bible college and look how they turned out, so I'm not going to Bible college. That is the dumbest reason not to go to Bible college. I know people that went to a car dealership and bought a car that was a lemon. Does that mean you're going to walk everywhere the rest of your life? I know people that went to a farm and bought a horse. Does that mean you're going to be a horse the rest of your life? That's the same logic. I hate this statement. Well, they're just a teenager. They're all going to rebel. They don't have to rebel.
Amen.
You don't have to rebel.
That's right.
Yeah, they're just a young adult. They're gonna live the way they want. That's what God says will ruin your life.
Yes, sir.
Look how miserable they are.
Ruined
marriages, ruined relationships, living wrong, always looking over the shoulder, and they're never successful, but they're the example you want to point out?
Wrong.
Huh. God wants us to sow in righteousness. He wants us to sow living right, walking with him, witnessing for him, doing right with the right people. Can I tell you something? Do right, whether somebody around you does right or not. You may have to stand alone, but learn to stand alone. Jesus stood alone.
Yes.
Now, may I say this? There's nobody that's been ever loved as much as Jesus has been loved. Stood alone, but he's been loved more than any human's ever lived on the face of the earth. His name has lasted and been talked about more than any other person in the world.
That's right.
But he had to stand alone a lot. We think if we don't have, what's the term for Facebook when somebody's, is it likes or friends or something like that? I don't know the terminology, but if you don't have 1,000 friends, then you're not successful in Facebook, or you got this many likes on this. What do you call it when you put something on post? That's it. I know some kind of thing that you nailed boards to. If you don't post this, and if you don't have this many followers on Twitter, good Lord. You want to base your success on that? That's not success. That's modernism. How about your walk with God? How about your stand with God? How about how much have you loved somebody else other than your stinking self?
Yes.
Or your good smelling self for you ladies. So break up the fallow ground with your influences. We need to break up the fallow ground by sowing righteousness, not sinfulness. Number 3, and I'm done. You break up the fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground is going to take a lot of hard work. Breaking up the fallow ground will take a lot of hard work. Go out, turn over a couple shovelfuls of dirt real deep. Get the clay up on top and let it sit there till this time next year, and then go out and try to break it up. It's going to be like hitting a rock. But it can be done. But it's going to take work. You're not going to smooth the field in one pass. You're going to have to churn it over and turn it over and turn it over and break it up and drag it. You're going to have to get out and pull chunks of rock out and hunks of wood and everything else and clear off that patch there. And it's going to take a lot of work to get those hard, rough clods of dirt broken up. But may I say this? If you do, you're going to have a good field to plant in. You may need to pull out the rocks. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's going to take work to do the will of God. It's going to take work to live the Christian life. It's not this tele-evangelist, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away. Oh, just be a Christian and you'll never, ever, ever have any more problems. Show me that in the Bible. Matter of fact, you're probably going to face some more because the devil's not going to like you. Breaking up this hard soil will take much opposition, grinding, and it may you may need to add more soil to it. This last year, last fall, I put, I think, 600 pounds of sand on my garden. I put 50 or 60 pounds of lime on my garden. Then I got a whole truckload of horse waste and put on there. And I took the shovel and I turned it all in. And then this spring, after the snow got melted, got out there, got my dad's little rototiller, and I tilled it up again. Can I tell you something? I've had to pick things this year with a chainsaw. That stuff's going like crazy. I mean, my zucchini plants were that high. And I was picking zucchinis like that after 2 days. I mean, they were just thinking, good night. My wife finally said, go kill the stupid thing. We've had, I mean, the neighbors have eaten, the church has eaten. We're done! I mean, I had stalks on zucchini plants that were like that big around. I have never seen anything like it. My squash was going stark raving crazy. My okra, I picked okra yesterday, and my peas were this high this year. I've got enough kale to feed an army. I planted 2 packs of kale. I'd never planted kale before. That stuff's worse than rabbits. It keeps reproducing faster and faster. And I'm to the point I'm getting ready to turn the whole stupid thing over. I'm done with it. I have picked probably 8 bushels of kale, and there's 2 more bushels ready to pick this week. Anybody wants kale? Come by the house. I'll give you all you want. I'll give you the plant. I have picked it so much. And, Dad, you were in the garden yesterday. You know, it's this high still. And it's not the big, long, flat leaf. It's the curly leaf stuff. And it keeps coming back. Every time you pick it, it triples. It's like, okay, I'm done. I'm going to take a shovel out there and turn about 3/4 of it over. I'm done. You can't eat that stuff fast enough. I think I could feed all of your goats with that thing. Lord have mercy. Sometimes you got to add things to the soil to make it sweeter, make it more productive. That's what church is for. That's what the Word of God's for. That's what soul winning's for. That's what being around the right influence is for. It's adding things to the soil of your life and your spirit to make you better, not make you worse, not make you miserable. Hey, the people living out there in the world, they put a smile on their face, but they're stinking miserable. People at the bar tonight are going to go home and barf their guts out from being drunk and beat each other up over it. They're miserable. The Christians that aren't in church tonight and that are living worldly are miserable. And I do know what I'm talking about. I got to hurry. Let me say this. You'll never get it all done, but you can make it more productive and more like God wants it. Do you know my life isn't exactly the way God wants it yet? I know that. I'm working at it, though. Somebody recently said something to me. They said, Brother Bush, are you going to let your, do you want your children to do more than you do? I said, yes, I do. I said, I hope every one of my children outproduce me for God. Yes. Wouldn't that be a good thing? I don't care if they do more than I do. I'm doing everything I know how to do. Good night. I'm twice as old as they are. They ought to be doing more than I'm doing. I talked to my son yesterday down in Florida, Josh. He was saying, Dad, he was giving me the rundown of his week. I just started laughing at him, Brother Mike. I said, welcome to the ministry, son. He said, I'm old enough to understand. You've been doing this a long time, and you do more than... He said, Dad, I don't even want to hear about your week. He said, I can't imagine what you're trying to wrap your head around with building a building, all the finances, all the people, and all the pastors. He said, I know this pastor has called you. I know this person that called you because they called me to get your number to call you. He said, I don't know how you do it all. I said, yeah. I said, I've been doing it a lot longer than you. I said, I don't expect you to do what I'm doing, but you better pick up the pace. I said, you don't have long to work. He said, I'm giving all I got. I said, I know you are. And he preached church this morning. They had full altars, and he's excited. Can I tell you something? They ought to kind of pick up the pace. Somebody who's 25 should be able to run a little faster than a guy running 50. But a guy running 50 right now, I can outdo most people running 50. Promise you that. Now, I'm not the greatest worker in the world. I have to work harder to get half as far. I understand that. But may I say this, we're going to give it all we got. I hope they do. You'll never get it all done, but you can make it more and more and more and more and more productive. Sometimes you got to plow it this way and got to go back and go this way and go back and go this way and just keep running over it in different directions from different angles. Try to break that stuff up in your life, and it's never going to stop. You're never going to fix your life one time and it's done forever. It is a constant series of fixing through your life. I'm done. Let me say this. It's time we Christians break up the fallow ground in our spiritual lives. It's time we get rid of that bitterness that's hard in our life. It's time we get rid of that anger and that nastiness that's deep down inside there, that thing that you're holding back on for God. Well, this person hurt me. Do you know how many people get hurt every day of their life?
I'm sorry you've been hurt, but let go of the hurt. Don't let the person that hurt you win. Step up over it.
Yes.
Be careful of your influences. Be careful. Be careful who you let influence you. And just because they were okay 10, 15, 20 years ago doesn't mean they still are. Hate to disappoint you. Before you listen to a bunch of preachers, you might ask the preacher if you should listen to them. I happen to know where most of them are and what they're doing. There is a reason I don't have listen and get influenced by certain people, because they've changed. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not going to get up and call their names. See why? Because I'll be a gentleman about it. But there are some people who don't want to be around. Now, wait a minute. I have friends that have changed. I love them. I'll even help them when they're in need. But I'm not going to call them for influence. I see the direction they're going and I don't want their influence. But if they need my help, I'll give it to them. But I'm not going to stop pastoring my church to give them help. I'll give them what I can, but I've got to keep the fallow ground broken in my own life. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Break up the fallow ground. And it's going to take a lot of work to get there. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We all have fallow ground. Soil that's been turned over. And then the sun baked it hard.